everybody suffering from Christmas. I'm not going to use that. That's okay. We'll put that over here, and I'll use a chair. That's awesome too. Here we are. Look at that. Wonderful. Excellent. So Christmas was good. Everybody. Excellent. If you've got a Bible, if you'd like to grab your Bible and open it, because that's what we do, to Luke chapter 2. Now we often zoom through the Christmas story, and then after Christmas we forget it, not realizing the Christmas story extends for a long, long, long time after we celebrate Christmas and we put Jesus back into the shoebox and put all the nativity things away, put him back in a crawl space in the attic, and we put him there. But the Christmas story carries on, which is wonderful. Now I want to read you a bit that we looked at the other week, and then we'll go on from there. So Luke chapter 2 and verse, we'll start at 16. When the shepherds went into the village, right? So they hurried into the village and found Mary and Joseph there with the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about the child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. Now listen to this. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Now, in some translations of the Bible, some versions of the Bible, it says Mary pondered these things in her heart. Now, you might have that written, but it said in some of that she thinks about these things often. I want you to notice something. In verse 20, this is what it says: the shepherds went back to their flocks. Now, if that was today, and the shepherds had seen this incredible heavenly choir, they would probably have written a book and gone on a book tour, all right? They'd have made t-shirts printed, we were there, we saw the choir. You'd have all that stuff. They'd merchandise the snot out of the whole thing, and go on a world tour of the people who saw the angels. We were the first to know, and first people there. But they went back. They went back to the job that they were doing before. And if you think about that, you could think, well, okay, so everything returned to normal. But it doesn't say that. That's not what it says. They've had this incredible encounter with the angelic host, but then they meet the Messiah. And nothing is ever the same after we meet the Messiah. Now, whether we choose to turn our back on him or accept him, nothing will ever be the same. So they've met him, and the fleckards go back to their shops. No, the shepherds. I do that all the time with my granddaughter. I say furpicked instead of perfect. And she says, Bubba, that's wrong. I just love winding her up. It's awesome. Because grandparents are allowed to do that. The shepherds went back to their flocks. So they went back, but they went back different. They went back glorifying and praising God. And when we go about our normal, mundane, everyday-to-day tasks, they may look like the tasks that everybody else does. They may look like the things that we have always done, but we should do them glorifying and praising God. That's how we're supposed. That's what Paul teaches. He says, don't do your work as if you're doing it to a paid employer. Do your work as if you're actually doing it for God. Do it that way. And these shepherds went back glorifying and praising God, just as the angel had told them. Mary took all these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought about them often. Isn't it a great thing to say? Let's read some other stuff that's said about Mary. Because as good Protestants, we ignore Mary a lot because we're afraid of her. I don't know why, but we are. This is what it says in Luke chapter 1. You make sure it's in your Bible too. Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. We talked about this the other week. We've been asleep since then, so we've probably forgotten, right? After the angel appeared to Mary, in verse 38 of chapter 1 of Luke, it says this, Mary's response to Mr. Clean was, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. I am the Lord's servant. What a great thing to say. I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you say come true about me. Then if you flip forward to verse 41-ish, 47 and 46 works. We don't ever do anything with these verses as Protestants. The Catholic Church does some wonderful stuff with verse 46 to 55. It's called the Magnificat. We don't even know what that is half the time in a Protestant church. It's Mary's song when she meets Elizabeth, and the baby that's in Mary's in Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy at the sound of Mary's voice, because Mary is carrying the Messiah in her womb. And as she comes into the room, the baby that is in Elizabeth's womb leaps, just starts doing. He's got all of that bungee cord in there, right? And he's just, woo-hoo! And he's just like doing a bungee leaps and leaping around in there. And Mary bursts into song in response to that. And we have this wonderful song written down here, and we basically ignore it in the Protestant church. But the Magnificat, and in the middle of all that, this is the beginning of all that, sorry. This is what Mary says right in the beginning. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Now listen, verse 48. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. What an attitude. He took notice of his lowly servant girl. I am the Lord's servant. He took notice of his lowly servant girl. She pondered all these things in her heart and thought about them often. There's no brag here. Do you notice that? She's not. You've been to the hockey games, the football games. You know, number 35's mom. She hasn't got the. I don't know if you've seen Eddie the Eagle, the film. You know, Eddie's mom, Eddie's dad. You know. She hasn't got Messiah's mom. T-shirt on. There's no bling about this. It's like when you could almost imagine somebody coming up and showing them their baby after it's born, said, look at the baby, and Mary going, oh yeah, yeah, great. And then she switches the lights off and goes, yeah, but it doesn't glow in the dark, does it? See, mine does. Mine does. Yours, not so. Yeah, he's nice as babies go. And at the like, what gifts did he get? Did he get myrrh? No? Frankincense? No? Anybody bring gold? No. Mine. Yes. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh at mine. You had a midwife, I had a heavenly choir. Nice baby, but not up to snuff. You know what I mean? And so, there's none of that there. Right? Like my mum. I'll tell you something about it that I don't think I've ever told anybody anywhere. I used to play the violin a lot. I was forced to play the violin. And because I played it a lot, I ended up in the Junior National Orchestra. And so every time anybody would come to our house, my mum would say, Philip, go and get your violin. That's why I stopped playing. That's why I stopped. I just put it down, never played it again. And she just, every time anybody came to the house, it's like that overproud parent moment. So if you're listening and you are that parent, stop it! Right? Just stop doing that to your children. So they kept, like, go and play your violin. You can almost imagine somebody visiting Mary's house. Jesus, create something. Just a tabletop universe or something for us to start. But there's none of that braggishness in her. You see that? It's just this, she thinks about this all in here. There's no brag. I am the Lord's servant, and she quietly gets on with being the mum of Jesus. Until Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is not where she thinks that he ought to be. Remember the story we talked about? They go to the city, they leave, and Jesus doesn't follow. And he's not where she thought he should be, so she rebukes him. This wonderful servant attitude suddenly changes because Jesus is not where she thought he should be. The wonderful attitude of, I am the lowly servant girl of the Magnificat song changes to, no, you weren't where I thought you should be. So now I am going to rebuke you, the Messiah. You've got to be pretty sure of your ground to rebuke the Messiah. Especially when you find him in his father's house doing his father's business. And I wonder how often and how quickly our servant attitude of following the Messiah becomes one of rebuking him when he doesn't do or act in a way that we think he actually should. And how quick our attitude turns. And how quick our servant attitude turns into an attitude of annoyance and then turns into an attitude of almost passive aggression or sulking as people who say that they're followers of the Messiah. I remember one year at Christmas, I'd given so many hints, I knew what I was getting. I knew, and sure enough, the box turned up underneath the tree, and I shook it, as you should, as a young male child. You should shake the boxes. And I went and I shook it, because I knew I was getting... Do they have Sabutio here? They don't, see? Sabutio. You don't have it. That's what's wrong with Canada. That we found it. That's it. That's all I need. Sabutio. Sabutio is this wonderful game. You have this big piece of green felt that you put out on a carpet, and it's marked out as a football pitch. Not football. That's throw ball for people who can't kick. All right, or people who need to play rugby with pads. All right, that's all that is. So football. You know, it's not soccer because socks are optional. You don't need to play, it's football, right? So it's a football pitch, and you have a red team and a green team. It's like red team and a blue team. It's like Liverpool and Everton in the boxes. Or Manchester United if you're really sad. And Everton. So you've got these two teams, and you flick the players like this at this little ball. It's just an incredible game. It's a thing of beauty. It's majestic. Could solve all the problems in the Middle East just by one game of Sabutio. And I knew that's what I was going to be getting because I'd shaken the box, and my mum knew. My dad knew. And so I came down the morning Christmas Day, and I grabbed the Sabutio box, and I pulled it over like that, and it was a chemistry set. Just look at him. It's a chemistry set. And I looked at my mom and said, I don't even like chemistry. I never finished opening it. Never. I know. The spoiled brat syndrome, right? Like, I never actually finished taking the Christmas wrapping off it. I was just devastated. Looked, pulled it on because it sounded the same. And now thinking back, I should have opened it because in there would have been chemicals and things that you can make fire and torture insects and small children with, right? You could have done all that stuff before I was a Christian. So you could have done all that stuff with this thing, but I just never opened the box and it stayed on top of my wardrobe in my bedroom. Never opened it. Never went near it. Never touched it again. And my mum actually sold it because I would never go near the thing because it was chemistry. It was like, you have to do that at school. Like, I want to play Sabutio, you know what I mean? I don't want to do that. And so I left it and left that in the corner. And sometimes when God doesn't give us what we want, we put him to the side, stick him on the top of the closet, and withdraw from him. And we don't fellowship with him. We don't play with him in life. We never fully open the gift because he hasn't done what I want, hasn't given me what I want. And we pull back and we pull away. And Mary, when Jesus doesn't turn up where she thinks he should, she rebukes him. But that's not all. If you've got a Bible... And as I say, often, if you want one, we can get you one. We can certainly do that. On Mark chapter 3 and verse 20, this is what it says. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Now listen to this as we read this, because it's quite a staggering statement. Some of your different versions of the Bible translate this a different way. One day, Jesus entered a house, and the crowds began to gather again. Soon his disciples couldn't even find time to eat. Now listen to this. In verse 21 of chapter 3 of Mark, when his family heard this, what was happening, they tried to take him away because they said he's out of his mind. In some translations of the Bible, it says Mary came to take control of him, like a good Jewish mum. Take control of the situation. Why? Because he's out of his mind. Clearly he's out of his mind because he hasn't got time to eat. Because things weren't going the way she thought they should, she came to take control. Now, I don't know what 2018 holds for you, us, our families. I don't know. I'm really not sure, even having lived through 2017, what 2017 held, you know, because the fog hasn't cleared yet, right? But as you go into 2018, there's going to be times when we are tempted to take control. When we are tempted to take control, to move things in the direction that we think they should actually be going. And notice the progression from I am the Lord's servant. Thank you for taking mind of this lowly servant girl in your plan during the Magnificat. Then being annoyed with Jesus because he wasn't actually where she thought he should be, to now she wants to take control. This lovely, wonderful, most favored of all women that walked the face of the earth, who pondered all these things quietly in her heart and didn't brag, has suddenly turned into somebody who wants to take control because things aren't going the way she thought they would. And when I look at my life, I see that same progression, right? There's different times when I think, no, God should be doing this. I actually heard somebody say this once when they were preaching. They said, if the Spirit's not moving, I move the Spirit. Yeah, that's a great reaction. Whoa! If the Spirit's not moving, I move the Spirit. I'm thinking, whoa, don't go too near that. I can smell sulfur all over that. Like, you know what that does? That's one step from Hades. If the Spirit doesn't move, I'll move the Spirit. No, you won't. Well, you'll try once. You'll try to do it once. But how often do I actually walk that line? How often do I try to lean into God to try and bully the creator of everything I can see, think, touch, and imagine to do my desire rather than me following his? It's a fascinating little drive-by thing that happens. We've got time. We need to be expeditious. That's a good word, isn't it? Do you like that? That's a good word for 5 to 11. Expeditious in our cleanup this morning because of the disco ball that's hovering over my... I thought when I came in this morning, perhaps I should do an interpretive dance or something. But I just did. As Mary went through control of Jesus Messiah. It's never a real church dance unless you see that and this in it, right? It's never a real church dance. So this is what happens. John the Baptist sends his disciples. John, you know John? John. John the Baptist. That John. I love John. He's a great guy. Love him. This is what it says in Luke chapter 7, verse 18. The disciples of John the Baptist told John everything Jesus was doing. Why did they have to tell him? Do you know why? He's in jail. He's in prison. Yeah. It's not a nice place to be. So John called two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord. I love the way it says that. It doesn't even just say Jesus. It says to the Lord. He sent them to the Lord to ask him, are you the Messiah we expected? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Are you the Messiah we expected? Or should we keep looking for someone else? Why did he ask that? Can you imagine that you're John the Baptist and you've got this call on your life to prepare the way of the Messiah coming into your nation? You baptize him. You see the Holy Spirit come in form of a dove, not a dove, but in the form like a dove, and come and land on him and stay there. And you know that you know that you know that this is him. And he's your cousin. Could you imagine what that would do to you? Like, it's my cousin. Fist pump, cuz. Selfie. My cousin. The Messiah. Can you imagine what John would have thought his position would be? Can you imagine the dreams that John, the prophet to his nation, would have had because his cousin is the Messiah? My cousin. And I was faithful and did everything that he asked me to do. I did what God asked me to do. I lived the way God asked me to live. I avoided these types of food. No razors touched my head. I did all the things that God asked me to do. I had a miraculous birth story, just like my cousin. Not quite as miraculous, but it was pretty miraculous. And I had all this stuff, and I'm faithful. And now me and him are going to be number one and number two in the land. He must increase and I must decrease. And he says all this wonderful stuff. And then he sends his messengers to Jesus and said, are you really the one, or should we look for somebody else? Why? Because the plan is not turning out the way John the Baptist thought it would. He's sitting in a prison. Jesus is going around the country, raising people, healing people, doing all of this wonderful stuff. And listen to what Jesus' reply it was. Or should we look for somebody else? John's two disciples, verse 20, found Jesus and said to him, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for somebody else? Verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases and illnesses and evil spirits, and he restored the sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, listen to this, go tell John everything that you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cured, the deaf hear, dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. Tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. And if you look down in the footnote of your Bible, if it's not translated that way, it will say at the bottom, God blesses those who are not offended in me. And it's like, John, you know who I am. It's not working out the way you thought it was, but don't be offended. Don't be offended that you don't get your own way. Just yield your life to God's plan, and the reward is yours. And when I read that, my heart just goes out to John. I think, oh, he was the cheerleader, right? It's his cousin. It's like the family lot. It's better than having Donald Trump as your uncle. It's just so much better. You've got your cousin is the Messiah, and you're about to be beheaded in a cell, and nobody's even there. And he says, are you actually the Messiah? Because this is not planned, working out the way that I imagine. And Jesus says, John, you know I am. Just don't be offended. Don't be offended. When things don't work out the way we think they should, do not be offended. You see, the thing is this. We can come to church, as Michael said this morning, and as the worship leaders told us, we can come to church and we bring church with us. I love the way that you say that here. Thank you for bringing church to a building. It's wonderful. And as we come to church and we look good. I mean, most of us have had our weekly wash before we came, and like I'm wearing my Sunday sweater, you know, it's for Sundays, and got the Sunday shirt. I when I'm in different places, I actually have a pair of pants that I call pastor pants. They're the only dress pair of pants that I have, and I call them pastor pants. And so I wear those sometimes when I have to. And wear your pastor pants, and you look good, and we know the actions, we know most of the songs, we know what to do and how to act. But in 1 Samuel, it tells us this, that God does not look at appearances. He doesn't look at what we look like. He's not moved by our outward appearance. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, he's not moved by our outward appearance. What he's moved by is the condition of our heart. Is our heart leaning in towards servanthood? Is our heart leaning in, as I go into 2018, is my heart leaning into, I am the Lord's servant. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. As long as it pans out the way I think it should. You see, but he doesn't allow me to write that last little caveat on there, right? He doesn't allow me to put those parentheses on it. He won't allow me to do that. It's like, you are either my servant or you're not. You can't add a get-out clause. And he waits for me all the time. And I have a very strong feeling that he waits for all of us all the time to say, I am the Lord's servant. Thank you for being mindful of the lowly estate of your servant. Thank you for including me in your plan. Thank you for allowing me to partner with you in what you're doing nearly everything with. You allow me to come alongside and be part of what you're doing in this incredible town, in this valley, with the church building and all the stuff that's happening and all the exciting things that will be happening amongst our families. And we say, thank you, God, for allowing me to be part of that. I am the Lord's servant, full stop, nothing added. I want to be God's servant, whether it works out the way I think it should or not. Now, and I don't like that part. I'm a bit of a control freak. You know what I mean? In our house, there's no fight over the controller for the TV. I have it. And it's mine. All right. There's not a debate who has it. I have it. I am that. It's mine. You can try and take it, and I'll chew your arm off to the wrist. It's mine. There's no fight over the controller. And I find sometimes in my life that I want to fight God for the controller. I want to fight Him for the mechanism that controls my life. And I'm more convinced than ever, the longer I live, the more convinced than ever that I have to yield control to God in every area of my life with no get-out clause, as long as it works the way I want it to, as long as it works. I remember when I first met Miriam, and we had a discussion about dating and all that stuff, and then we had a discussion about engagement and all that stuff, we had a discussion along the lines that our life may not look like everybody else's does. It may not, we're going to spend time apart, we're going to be doing different things. We may not have a normal, secure career path through life. And when we were talking about our dating and engagement and stuff like that, that was the conditions that we went forward with our relationship. If we aren't happy with that, then we can't be together, because it's going to cause too much strife. And all the way through our life, different things have happened, and you think, well, I'm pretty sure this wasn't what I signed up for. But at the end of the day, it's, okay, God, I'm your servant. It's not the other way around. You're not my servant to do what I want. And as I go into this year, I want to go in as a servant without conditions. Without conditions. I do not want to be fighting God for control. And I'm very sure that He doesn't want any of us to be fighting God for control. All right, so if you want to stand with me, we'll pray together. The worship team will come back and lead us in whatever they have planned to lead us in. And then we will stand around and chat and things. So, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for an incredible year in 2017. Thank you for all the things that you've done. Thank you for all the things that you have surprised us with that you have done. Thank you for all the things that you have planned for 2018. Thank you that you know what they are. You see the good stuff. You see the disasters. And Father, as we stand at the turning point of this year, I want to say to you, your will be done. I am the Lord's servant, Father, you know my heart that I, even as I say that, I want to say, as long as. And I feel a very, very strong sense, Father, this morning that in this room, we cannot add the as long as. So, Father, we just want to say to you, we are your servants. Let everything that you have planned for us this year happen. Let us march forward into this year with your grace, your vision, your power, your spirit moving us and directing us. We know the plans that you have for us, Father, and some of them are scary, some of them are just wonderful. But be with us, walk with us, and help us walk with you. Keep in step with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Help us never to wrestle you for control of our lives. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.